Has that lighter?
Somebody has it in the front.
Yeah? Who's got the candle lighter? There we go. Would you light this for me, Brent, please? Thank you.
See if you can make it work. Good. Thank you. Thanks. Almost. Thank you.
Well, thank you for letting us be a part of your Christmas celebration. Charlotte and I have been looking forward to this for actually a number of months as we've wondered, what's it like to have Christmas in Wasco? It's great. Some of you I know, many of you I don't. You'll ask me my name and I'll ask you yours and we'll probably both forget. But my name is Joe, and Charlotte and I have been involved in pastoral work for over 40 years in different places, as far away as the middle of the state of Maine, for some of you who know where that part of America is, and here in California since 1997. And it's great to be with you here tonight. Look forward to meeting some of you after the service. I'm holding in my hand a candle, or we could call it, if it was very dark, and it's fairly dark in here, a light. Or we might call it a symbol. And that's what it is for us tonight. It's a symbol. Ralph Waldo Emerson, a long, long time ago, said, "A good symbol is the best argument and a missionary to persuade thousands." And sometimes that's what a good symbol does. It's helpful. It's good. It contributes to our ability to conceptualize and maybe to remember things. When I was much younger, there was, well, he still is doing this. His name is Jerry Lucas, and he was once, some of you know, Coach, you certainly know this, was one of the top 50, maybe still considered one of the top 50 basketball players of all time. He'd been playing for the New York Knicks after going to three national championships with the Ohio State basketball team. He's playing with the New York Knicks, and he quit. He still had a contract, and he quit, and he went into the ministry. And then he helped people remember things. And that's what he still does as well. And he would do it by using symbols. So, well, for instance, if you can conceptualize this, picture this in your mind, a picture of an ark with a can in it and a saw and a small stone. And now you'll remember forever the capital of Arkansas, which is Little Rock, right? You might miss all the rest of the states, but you'll get that one. Little Rock, Arkansas. That's how Jerry Lucas would often teach. It was one of the little pieces in his methodology of developing your memory. It was about symbols. And I love symbols, especially at Christmas time, because there are so many of them that surround us when we think about the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And you might pick in your mind what would be the greatest visual sign of Christ. But for us tonight, at least for me, I'm going to suggest to you it is the light. So the light is a symbol of a sign which was born in a place called Bethlehem in a manger. A light. Symbol. Sign. I like the lights. Christmas lights. Some of you know the name Dennis Prager. He's Jewish. But he used to talk about Christmas lights very affirmingly. He would say that a Christian could be religious without hanging one light bulb on Christmas Day. But he went on to say, society suffers from such a self directed faith. And then he bemoaned the fact that in his part of America, which was Los Angeles, even as a religious Jew, that there was this growing absence of Christmas decorations or menorahs even in windows. And he said this, "My city and I are poorer for it." And I read that and I thought, we don't have one Christmas light at our house. Now there's reasons for that this year, trust me. But I walked out on the street last night, looked up and looked down and could see about a dozen or so homes, and there were three with Christmas lights. And I think I got what Prager was saying about the importance even of the symbol of the light. So we have Christmas tree lights. We have the light of the Advent wreath, each candle telling a story. We have Christmas candles, a symbol that Christ came to completely remove darkness and sin by coming to the earth. We have luminaries, which are symbols of hope. We have lights in windows, which are to remind us that there is a way to find where Joseph and Mary would be. Symbols. As I said, that symbol is a reminder of the sign, which is Christ. He is the light of the world, the Bible says. He is the light that shines in darkness. He is the true light that is given to every man, the Bible says. My concern, though, of course, is that, well, we might just think about the light, the symbol, and miss the truth of who Christ really is. So when you read the Christmas story, we've had read part of it for us this evening, perhaps tomorrow morning you'll read it again with your family. Perhaps you'll remember also one character in particular, as Calvin Miller in his book would call him, the old man's lullaby. It's found in Luke chapter 1, just before what we read this evening. Old Zechariah was the priest. He was the venerable father of John the Baptizer. And he spoke some rather incredible words. The Bible says that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. And that's what he did. I'm sure. And that's who he was. I'm sure. But for me, as he spoke the words, he spoke words of truth, and he spoke words of life, and he spoke words of hope. So imagine, if you would, Zechariah bending down over his little son with these words, "And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins." Then with those sounding words of hope, he said, "Because of God's tender mercy, the light from heaven is about to break upon us to give us light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace," he said. And it was a dark world. It was a dark world. We talk about the darkness of our day, or maybe you went and saw Star Wars and you know all about 32, whenever it was, when all those things took place, a battle between darkness and light, the dark world. But darkness is not just upon us because of political backstabbings. Darkness is upon us because of something the Bible refers to, not with this word, because it's not a word. The word I'll use, though, is lostness. Because of lostness. Picture of someone who is adrift, someone who is disoriented, Someone who is separated from their eternal purpose or rooting in God. And that's where most of the world is today. And I don't know about you, but when I find myself fuddling around in the dark, when I bash my chin on a table that I thought was someplace other than where I was walking, I think about the one. Think about the one who was the light to the world. Actually, most of my darkness is really in the daylight. I have been dead in the woods at high noon and wondered where I was going. A few years back, not many people know this story because I'm not quite that proud of it, but I was trying to get from point A to point B in Salt Lake City in a hurry. So I decided even in my latter years, I could run on the sidewalk, which I started to do, and fell flat on my face as a piece of concrete jumped up and grabbed my foot. It was daylight, but I was in deep trouble. And I think that's where many a friend of mine has been, and maybe you are today as well. It's daylight, but there is lostness, and there is darkness. And these words of Zechariah come, and they say, "Let the light of your face be ours today." Or the psalmist would say, "May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon us." We want that light. Or the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. We want that light. And as people waited in years gone past, so they will still wait today, and they'll wander. People who walk in darkness will see a great light, the prophet said, and a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow will come. So Zechariah whispers to John, his infant son, and he says, again, the light has come. Like the opening of an ancient sealed vase, the Savior will break upon us and shine and give us light, light to all who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Of course, those early followers of the light, they thought he would burst upon them, didn't they? They thought it would be a bright light, a great light, an overpowering light, a triumphant light. The idea that this Savior would somehow come to a little town, even though the Bible, their scriptures prophesied it in Bethlehem and be found in a meager cave in a manger, wouldn't make much sense to them. It doesn't make much sense. King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Savior of the world, in a manger. But the Bible says he'll be this light that will be a sign to you. It was in his best-selling book, Philip Yancey contrasts how Christ came with how we might want him to come. He talks about an experience in London. In London, looking toward the auditorium's royal box where the Queen and the family sat. He said, "I caught a glimpse of the way rulers stride through the world with bodyguards and trumpet fanfare and a flourish of bright clothes and flashing jewelry." Queen Elizabeth II had recently visited the United States, and reporters delighted in spelling out the logistics involved. Are you ready? 4,000 pounds of luggage, including two outfits for every occasion and a mourning outfit, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, in case someone died. 40 pints of plasma, and white kid, I'm not making this up, kid leather toilet seat covers. She brought along her own hairdresser, two valets, and a host of other attendants. A brief visit, writes Yancey, of royalty to a foreign country can easily cost $20 million. So, in meek contrast, he writes, God's visit to earth took place in an animal shelter with no attendants present and nowhere to lay the newborn king but a feed trough. Indeed, the event that divided history and even our calendars into two parts may have been more animal than human witnessed. A mule could have stepped on him, writes Yancey. So lights? Well, lights can be bright, or they can be rather dim. We look for the greater light when sometimes God reveals himself in the lesser. What I want us to remember as we go tonight, as we sing Silent Night and Holy Night, is that we are all here to receive the light, not just the symbol, not even just the sign of one born in a manger, but the light of the world, who is Jesus. Now, if you don't know who that light is in a personal way, then I invite you to simply, quietly, this Christmas Eve, to make this day different than any other Christmas in your memory by just turning to the light of Christ and inviting him into your life and allowing him to be your light as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the symbols. And at this time of the year, we remember the sign. We pray, God, that we would remember that you are the one who will drive out darkness. And you have made that possible through the life and the death and the resurrection of your eternal Son, our Savior. So whether young or old, this Christmas Eve, help us all to know you and to receive you and to find the wonder of Christ in us, the hope of glory, to be a reality. For we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. You better give it to her.
Okay.
Yeah. Thank you so
You're
much.
You're welcome. Yeah. Thank you.
We love you.
Yeah.
God
love
bless
you.
Thank you. Thanks so much.